We're continuing our class on parables. Parables is the name of our class. We're studying the mustard seed. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 13. And verse 31, Matthew 13, 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it. Okay, we've got mustard seed. We've got the birds again. We've got the seed, only this time, I think we have a picture of the counterfeit visible kingdom. A counterfeit visible kingdom. Let us understand that in this whole realm in which we live, there is an imitator. His name is Satan. He's a deceiver. And what word has to do with what name has to do with that title, deceiver? Huh?
Beelzebub.
Beelzebub is the prince of the demons.
Devil?
Devil, yeah. He's the deceiver. Now notice the things he's imitated already. Remember our course on Satan last year? He imitated the Father in the Garden of Eden, giving Eve fatherly advice. He imitated Christ. He is the false Christ. He's doing that all the time now. And notice, in Satan's imitation, he will really follow the original pattern and do a real valid imitation of it. Jesus Christ had a pre-existence, but he wasn't visible. Remember, what was Jesus' name in the Old Testament? No, that's not the name he is called by.
Jehovah.
Angel of the Lord is not a name, right? Title. He was called Jehovah in the Old Testament. It's the same person. Now, Satan is going through a period of time where he is influencing in the same way that Jesus did, invisible. Jesus became visible when he took on human form. Satan will someday take on a form. He will be visible as the Antichrist. So he's the great imitator, and he will carry this through to the very end. He imitates the Spirit of God. I think a lot of the charismatic movement that's going on today is an imitation of the Spirit of God. And this one's going to be the most devastating, because it leads people up avenues that are, you know, dead ends. You don't go anywhere. And, you know, the command of Jesus Christ was, go you into all the world and teach people how to speak in tongues. Is that what he said? That was not his commission, was it? But from the movement that's sweeping across the church today, you would imagine that they were told to teach people how to speak in tongues. That's what the charismatic movement is doing. That's what Satan's imitation is, to imitate the actions of the Spirit of God. Boy, don't do that. We don't have to do that. We've got the Spirit of God. We don't have to manufacture evidence of His existence. When we do that, we're up at a dead end street. Now, Satan is producing right now a counterfeit visible kingdom. And it's pictured for us in the parable of the mustard seed. Now notice, in Satan's imitation of the kingdom, he has produced an imitation church. Because what we see in the mustard seed is a picture of the church of Jesus Christ as it is visible today. Now notice, mustard is not a seed. I mean, mustard is not a food. It is a seed, but it's not a food. Anybody have mustard for lunch? Oh, horrible, huh? Bread and butter and mustard. It is a flavoring. It is a flavoring. And you will notice in mankind, man will go hog wild over flavorings and seasonings and pay no attention to the real food. What do we call those? We have a name for those types of food today. They're mostly seasonings. Junk food. Junk food. No nourishment. And it is amazing the number of people that are existing on junk food today. How sad. That's the picture of the false church today. No food. Just flavor. Now, you may be dissatisfied with your church. It doesn't have the flavor you're looking for. Beware. Satan would be glad to bring the mustard seed into your church. So it's all flavor and no nourishment. And a lot of churches have gone into the. Okay, if you're not there, then you're not a part of it. You can sit back and complain and say, we don't do this or we don't do that or nobody's doing anything. What are you doing? Because you're a part of the church. I mean, let's remember, the church is not put together to entertain us. There's a purpose for the church, and it's for Bible study, it's for fellowship, it's for breaking your bread, and it's for prayers. It's not for preaching the gospel, by the way. That's supposed to be done by the people every single day. The church is for Christians, to bring Christians together, do those primarily those four things. Satan would gladly change it into a recreational facility, an entertainment place. And how many people I talk to today, they're hunting for a church that will suit them. That's terrible. We should be hunting for a church that suits God, not that suits me. If I hunt for a church that suits me, I'm looking for flavor. Not necessarily meat, because I'm human and I'm attracted to flavor and I'm attracted to seasonings. I'm attracted to things that excite my senses. And there's a tragedy in a lot of churches and assemblies today, because everybody's sitting back waiting for somebody else to entertain them. Boy, let's get in there and, you know, make all the difference in the world. You know, I do a lot of teaching. Sometimes very discouraging to teach. You know why it's very discouraging? Because a lot of the people that have come to the Bible study haven't opened the book from one day, one week to the next. And I know it. I can feel it. And it's like teaching a brick wall. And then the teacher's in trouble. Well, he comes up with a whole bunch of dry stuff. It's not interesting. Well, it can only be interesting if we're walking with God and we're in the Word and we've got the Word in us. Then it's going to come alive and the church is going to come alive too. Okay, he's got an invitation. Church. Now notice in this parable, the seed was sowed by a man. Now all the parables here in a block. When we read about birds in one parable and birds in another parable, I think we've got the same application. In the first parable, there was a sower, a responsible person. In the second parable, there was a householder. In this one, we've got a man. It was sowed by a man. And so the church today, the imitation church today is put together by man, not by God. It's interesting when we study the church in the Bible, it's the church is a church of Christ, it's the church of God, it's the church of the saints. It's called by those three terms. This is a church made by man. It's the false church. It wasn't sowed by a sower or a householder, and it wasn't sowed by God. Notice the characteristic now of the growth of this thing. Vigorous, visible growth. Vigorous, visible growth. Watch out for this. Boy, there are churches growing by leaps and bounds today. Huge organizations. And why are they growing? Because the people are being entertained. And the vigorous growth is amazing. You hear about it. Oh, we grew to 3,000 people in 6 months. I would be very suspicious of that. I've been in large churches. I was in a church where there were 600 people, and one person talked to us because we happened to get in his way. Cold as ice. And we were lost in the herd. My idea of churches are little groups of people where you can know each other and you can have fellowship together and you can study together and really relate to each other. But this vigorous growth is typical of mustard seed, and it's typical of Satan's imitation. They measure success by numbers of people and dollars. They measure success by numbers. You know that the false church today would not carry out this SBI. Not enough people. They would have canceled it the very first day. It's not worth it. Is it worth it? It is worth it. It doesn't matter how many people. The real church is not concerned about numbers. It's concerned about me as an individual. And I think that's just absolutely beautiful. But this false church, numbers. If you read about the ecumenical movement, I wonder if I got that spelled right. It fosters ecumenicalism for this reason, for a larger membership. I read a report from the Presbyterian Church when they were talking about uniting with the United Presbyterian Church. And their whole emphasis was, we will have this many members and we will bring in this much income, which will be an improvement. That's all they're concerned about. Yes?
What is ecumenicalism?
Okay. It's the move by a number of churches to get together and get rid of their differences and band together as one big, huge organization. Now, it sounds good. Unfortunately, the reason why churches are divided today is because of scriptural reasons, a lot of scriptural reasons. And what they're doing is saying, look, let's forget about our differences. If we don't agree as to the virgin birth of Christ, okay, we'll throw it out so we can get together and be a bigger organization. Or we can throw out the fact that, you know, Jesus was really God. And that's the error of the thing. They are setting aside God's word in order to have unity. What a type of unity that is. That's ecumenicalism. That's the mustard tree. We'll all get together, be big. They have large, expensive, useless buildings. Some of these cathedrals are monstrosities that you can't heat and you can't possibly use them for anything else once the church fails. Hundreds of these monstrosities lying around. What are they using them for? There's no use for anything. They can't even sell them. What would you use them for? I mean, the ceiling is about 60 feet high and all the heat's up there. And this is one of the one of Satan's symbolisms is useless structures, expensive structures, waste of money, waste of material. Boy, that's very, boy, I people say, why don't you go over to Europe and visit the cathedrals? They make me sick. They make me sick. As though they're some monument to God, they're a monument to Satan. And they're cold, miserable places. Boy, how chilly they are. They had a hard time heating them. They didn't heat them in the early days.
They're glutton people for 60 yes. years, sometimes almost, maybe yes. 100 years somewhere.
And conscripted slave labor sometimes for the construction.
Grass.
Hideous. Well, that's the picture of this mustard plant. The vigorous growth and all of the foolishness with it. No spiritual food. No spiritual food. Now, point three, the wicked one is firmly lodged in it. Notice in the parable, the birds of the air are lodging in the branches. And notice in this parable, the birds are not snatching away the seed. They know it's worthless. They know it's not going to do anything. They don't want to snatch it away. Mustard seed is all that the devil wants the church to have. Just some flavoring. No real food. And so the birds are not snatching away the seed. They're living there. Satan has moved right in. He lives there. He's in this visible church. It's going to become more and more difficult for us as time goes on to continue the separation. We are to separate ourselves. We are not to be a part of this church, this ungodly false church. We've got to make, I think, definite stand against it. We may be fooled by the numbers, and we might say, well, there's a lot of Christians in there. So what? So what? You know, when God led his people out of Egypt, there was a lot of Egyptians along. And why was there an awful lot of loss of life in those 40 years? Getting rid of the outsiders, getting rid of the false ones. Boy, it took 40 long years before they could go into the promised land. And we need to keep ourselves on the right track. We need to examine what we're doing, or even our own assemblies. Which way are we going? Because we'll see a little bit later on some of the things that Satan is beginning to do. Okay, Satan has moved in, and two examples of this is Saul moving into the priest's responsibilities. Remember when King Saul, Samuel didn't show up, Samuel was late, so Saul went in and offered a sacrifice. Boy, he lost the kingdom because of that. He moved into a responsibility that was not his. It's typical of Satan moving in. And then Tobiah living in the temple in the days of Nehemiah. There's Nehemiah really concerned about rebuilding the walls and being concerned about the temple. And there's this character who is not even a Jew. He is a counterfeit Jew. And he's living in one of the rooms in the temple. And Nehemiah comes back and finds him in there and throws all his stuff out in the street. Nehemiah is my type of guy. He didn't even talk to him. He just took all his possessions and threw them out in the street. Boom, I can just see him throwing the suitcases and the sleeping bags and the toilet articles and everything's lying out in the street now. He was a tough guy. Why? Tobiah was a usurper. He was an enemy. And he was in the temple where he shouldn't have been. Typical of Satan moving in. Okay, Satan brings his works with him. And the very first works he brings in is the very first thing he used with Adam and Eve, disobedience to God's word. This is very serious. Do not take disobedience to God's word lightly. It's one of the worst things we can do. Now, in his action in this false church, as he builds this first false church, which is in opposition to the mystery church, he tampers with the symbols. Now, have you noticed when people around the world want to attack the United States, what's the first thing they do? Tear down the flag. They tamper with the symbols, the symbol of America. They trample it, they burn it, they desecrate it, they spit on it. You see, that's satanic. That's one of Satan's actions. And he is tampering with the symbols of Christianity today. There's only three. Baptism. Baptizing physical babies instead of spiritual babies. You don't baptize infants. You baptize people when they are born again. Not when they're born physically, when they're born spiritually. That's when you baptize. To baptize an infant is ridiculous. It's a denial of the whole need for the death of Christ. You baptize a baby, he no longer needs anything. He's got it. His sins have been washed away. How ungodly that is. And that's Satan's attempt. Just get baptized. Let's baptize the children, and they will never, never again even think about establishing any relationship with God. Isn't that awful? And a lot of people say, well, I've been baptized in the church, and that's their Savior. How sad. What a loss for them. The Lord's Supper. Now, some of you might be shocked at this. Instead of one loaf, individual wafers or bits and pieces 1 Corinthians 10 gives us the scriptural symbolism. We are one loaf. We partake of one loaf. Now, we realize that in the action of the Lord's Supper, sometimes you've got a crowds of people. You're going to have to use maybe a couple of loaves or a couple of cups. And no problem there. But this, there's the move in the world to individualize the church instead of it being a communal. The church, in a sense, is a commune where we are no longer individuals, we are a part of a group. Satan does not like that at all. He wants in the church to make us individuals, where I have my own individual little cup and my own individual little wafer, and I, me, myself, and I are all by myself, and I'm not a part of anybody. Now, some people might be threatened by drinking out of one cup. I dare anybody, had they been present in that upper room that night, to have told the Lord, that's not sanitary. Did the Pharisees do that one other time? Your disciples are eating without washing their hands. What did the Lord say? You have replaced the commandments of God with your lousy tradition. I wish I had read that when I was a kid. I could have told my mother about washing hands. But the idea is that tradition is greater than the commandments of God. Or our ideas are greater than the commandments of God. Satan is dabbling with these symbols. Can you imagine? Supposing you, a white person, were suddenly called to work with some black people. And there they are having the Lord's Supper using one cup. And you suggest, hey, we ought to get individual cups. It'd be the last time you'd be affected with that group, right? Yeah. And we find the same problem with Indians, where people have tried to convince us that we've got to go to individual cups. Man, that wouldn't look great. Oh, you white people, you can't drink with Indians, huh? You see, we are one in Christ. We are one family in Christ. We're together. And if we're walking with the Lord, what disease is going to touch us? Because he has control over those microbes and those germs. He can tell them, get out. I have nothing to fear. And in the symbolism of the oneness of the church, isn't that the problem with the church today? We're no longer one. We're all separated. We're all going our own way. We're all doing our own thing. Every man is doing what's right in his own eyes. Elders are despised. Elders are disobeyed. Nobody pays any attention to them. Nobody pays much attention to the Word of God. It's all watered down. Why? Satan at work. So we can see that the effect of Satan in this false church is beginning to affect the mystery church or the mystery kingdom in a very bad way. There's a church in Chicago where they have the Lord's Supper, they have coffee and donuts. It's a coffee break. It's a social affair. That's disgusting. That's disgusting. What did Jesus request that we do? Yeah, it's not a social affair, is it? It's a symbolism that speaks volumes about the Lord Himself.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
Is that the only argument they have with the individual cups, though, the sanitation of it, or is there some other?
Not the only one I've heard.
Do you think that the other one carried that out with the 1 Corinthians 11 there, where the church of Corinth had the agape feast? I mean, that's the only time that somebody got married during the meeting, you know what I mean? Do you think that's necessarily wrong? It was wrong the way they were doing it. But is it wrong to do that?
What was their error?
Their error was trust and not considering one another. Some
right.
were starting off ahead of time early, some were not. You know.
They were not discerning the thing we were just talking about. They were not discerning the Lord's body, that it was one. It was one group. They were breaking it up into little fractured groups. And some of them died because of it. It was serious.
Yeah.
But this other getting together, fine. A love feast, beautiful. See, Satan doesn't want that, does he? He would like us to go through the cold motions, you know, of doing things. I laughed the time I saw people washing each other's feet. They had all washed their feet before they came. Yes.
You mentioned before the word sanitary. Well, okay, but time has changed or the state or government or what it is. But they say something that, like in the kitchen, and that you're supposed to just have certain things, like your little goblet, certain wine. How can you change back to what goblet once it's been?
Well, I am possible. The state has no control over the church. No control, fortunately, still.
Still.
Yeah, some
too. They're trying.
Yeah.
Came close last year. I asked an ordinance to get rid of potluck dinners.
Yeah.
And nobody went out to New York or some other state.
The state's going to try and get in, either through the health department or the child welfare department or some way to get their foot in the door, like, or get the nose in the door like a camel. And the whole state will be in. But I think we've got these conditions today because of the influence of the false church on the true church, the false kingdom on the true kingdom. And we've allowed these things to happen. I don't think there's much we can do about it because it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. The law of aerodynamics, as far as the church is concerned, is things are going to get worse. They're not going to get better. You're studying this letters to the seven churches. Things are going downhill. We can't change that. But I can sure change me. I can change me. I don't have to go downhill. I can walk with the Lord and endeavor to follow His ways to the best of my ability. Okay, where are we? Wow, the head covering. This creates a real turmoil today when it's mentioned. But the idea, if you've ever been involved in a discussion about it, is looking at physical objections instead of the spiritual reasons. What was the reason given for the woman wearing a head covering?
Respect.
Nope.
Because of the angels,
and gives no explanation. Doesn't need any explanation, does it? If God gives a command and a reason, should be acceptable. Because of the angels. Wow! Here we are, the Church of Jesus Christ, and the women have a tremendous responsibility, and the man, because of the angels, for the man not to wear a covering and for the gal to wear it. Yes?
Where is that?
1 Corinthians chapter 11.
Andrew 15.
Yeah.
No, 11. 1 Corinthians 11.
Please, I'm not. This is in my notes. I'm not bringing it up because some gals are present today, uncovered. Please, do not. I don't do things that way. I'm not picking at anybody. We're teaching the Word of God. I'm quite sure. As we came together, there was people not walking with the Lord, and we weren't picking on them. There was a lot of conditions present that we're guilty of, or we're innocent of, or we're not doing, and we're not picking on anybody in the lesson. We're plainly teaching the Word of God. Okay. I want you to read, first of all, a statement of fact in verse 3 and verse 4. Statement of fact. I would have you know this, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man then, praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head.
True or false?
True.
True. Okay. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. True or false?
True. What type of praying is that? What manner of praying is that? Oral or, I mean, verbal or silent?
Doesn't say, does it?
No.
So what would it cover?
If it's oral, the assemblies are in trouble. I mean, if it's silent, the assemblies are in trouble.
Yeah.
Because the I don't know of any elders that make their wives cover their head when they give thanks for food or anything. Or when they're having a private devotion.
Yeah, I've heard that. I've heard that discussion before. And having thought about that, one gal said to me, I'm a lifeguard, and I pray for the people in the pool, and I don't have a head covering on, therefore. But I go back, and it still says, a woman that prays or prophesies with a head uncovered, dishonored, it still says that. We can come up with a million arguments, but it still says the same thing, right? Now, what am I getting at? Satan is trying to get through the idea of interpreting the scripture according to culture. You just interpret the scripture not what God has said, but how the culture interprets it. And this is probably the worst area that this is happening, where there's all kinds of arguments against it. Yes, Jim. Oh, I thought you were putting
it. No, I am. Go ahead.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
Okay. What would you say is dishonoring at her head or dishonoring his head?
Well, let's go back to verse 3. Go back to 3. I would have you know the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, I have here, if you notice on the next page, or is it the next page, or where is it? Okay, no submission to the chain of command. No submission to the chain of command. The bottom of the page of mustard seed. So the woman is in subjection to the man. The man is in subjection to Christ. Christ is in subjection to God. How would the world accept that statement? Boy, oh boy, oh boy, would that cause a hue and cry? The woman is subject to the man? Where does this come from? Satan. There is no chain of command. Yes, Jim.
Well, there'd be a cry out, the man to Christ, and then even Christ to God.
Yeah.
There's that point there too, so it just deteriorated all the way down.
Right. So if the man, if we were to be praying, now let's put the man's responsibility here very clearly. If I'm praying at night by my bed, should I put a... If I have a hat on, should I take it off? Am I praying? So I shouldn't be covered. If I am covered, who am I dishonoring?
God.
Christ. Christ. Is that serious? Man, that's serious. Now, if the woman is praying to the side of her bed, is she praying? If she's praying uncovered, who is she dishonoring?
Her husband. Her
husband. Oh, somebody's going to say, I don't have one yet. Oh, yes, you do. Your husband that's coming, God knows all about that husband. You'll be dishonoring him. Yeah. Even though you haven't even met him yet, or you don't even know who he is. Yeah. True.
I've got a question. Okay, we were in the other class. We were talking about walking with the Lord and holding a conversation with Him. Okay, where I work, I'm required at all times to have a hard hat on. Okay, and I have felt convicted about talking to the Lord with that hat on, but I can't take it off. What do I do?
Well, there's an awful lot of extenuating circumstances where we may be trapped in a situation like that. But there's also an awful lot of situations where we can positively do what God wants us to do. If you're in a position where you would be breaking the law of your company to take that hat off, you'd be disobeying Scripture to do so. But wherever we have a free will of the matter,
then we should do what God says to do. I think he'd be delighted with that. And I think there'd be a lot of people would be more aware of the chain of command if they saw this. Yes, Jim?
Verse 13 says, judge in yourselves as a tumbling and there's a tsunami. Had a woman pray unto God uncovered. The early church didn't allow a woman to pray in church, period. Covered or uncovered. So could this not also, the other discussion on this is that this is a public type of prayer, where a woman might be in a public prayer meeting with other women and should be covered, rather than just in all instances of private, by yourself type thing.
Yeah.
Because this is in the same context where he's asking the same believers if it looks right for a woman to pray on the table. But yet he also, later on in the same book, as part earlier, says that the woman should be silent in the church. So it must not be referring to the church meeting.
Except that they were times when the gals got together.
Right, and when the gals get together, they should be covered. Right.
And maybe that's what he was talking about.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Rather than being so narrow as to say that every time you pray, you have to have a head covered by yourself.
Well, supposing he didn't give an explanation after he made the statement. Notice after verse 5, he begins to give an explanation.
Okay.
But that statement of fact is still there, isn't it?
Yeah, and the shorning was associated with harlots, right?
Sure. A gal has two options. She can cover her head or shave off all her hair. That's a valid option. Doesn't it say that? But if it's a shame for a woman to be shorn, let her be covered. So there's two options. I think there's a beautiful thing here. And I think we men should look at it that way. I have the privilege of displaying my honor for God by not putting a head covering on when I pray or prophesy. And the gals have the same privilege of standing for God's word by putting a head covering on when they're praying or prophesying. I think it's beautiful. And my wife has caused no end of conversation and no end of questions, which have led to conversions because she had a head covering on. And the gals would say, why? I've seen you put it on and take it off. Why are you doing that? She doesn't wear it all the time. She wears it when there's prayer or prophesying. She puts it on, takes it off to suit the situation. And I think in the past in the assemblies, the gals got these hideous hats and put them on and they wore them all the time. So after a while, nobody knew any difference. I think we should make the difference. If you don't like to wear a hat, okay, just wear it when you need to. You know, when there's a covering called for. Praying and prophesying. Now, there was a fellow at youth camp that said something that really shocked me down at the campfire. He was giving a lesson. He was prophesying. And then we went into the Lord's Supper and he said, okay, gals, now if you want to put your head covering on, you can. And what he was saying was that the head covering is for the Lord's Supper. Doesn't say that at all. In many assemblies, that's what they're practicing, that the head covering is just for the Lord's Supper. It doesn't say you have to have a head covering on when you're worshiping, although worshiping is a form of prayer, but there's a distinction made. Satan is destroying our symbols. And the symbol of the covering or the lack of covering is a powerful one. It has to do with honor. Do we want to dishonor our Lord? We want to honor Him. He deserves every bit of honor. Now, how am I going to walk with Him if I'm not honoring Him? Is it possible to walk with Him and I'm not honoring Him? No way. No way. It's impossible. So what we're looking for is how can I walk with my God by having all the honor for Him? I'm going to make sure that I don't have a head covering on in any way, shape, or form when I'm doing these two things, praying or prophesying. Yes.
I can't help but notice how he's using a woman in this again, as we did back in the Garden of Eden.
Yes. Yes, well, we're going to get into the next parable because that bears it out, right? Okay, he's also brought filthiness into this visible church, sexual impurity, homosexuality. Homosexuality was fostered by the Catholic Church. How? Celibacy. Do you know how many priests had been arrested in the past for being homosexuals? Now, they were the ones that did it amongst themselves because they weren't allowed to get married. That wasn't God's law. That was. Where did that rule come from? You're not supposed to get married. Before that, where did it come from? The doctrine of demons. First Timothy. Commanding to abstain from meats and not getting married. Okay, here are these priests, they don't get married, and they're filled with all these sexual desires, and they began to say, okay, we'll have homosexual relationships and we'll have release. And so they began to okay homosexuality. They did not confess it because they didn't believe it was a sin. And what they began to do, they began to break outside of the church and have homosexual relationships with other men. And it was the Catholic Church that really pushed homosexuality to where it is today. Disgusting. And it comes from an ungodly source. Yeah?
Okay. They were out there saying that they pushed it up there. Because I remember, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, that was clearly homosexual.
Definitely.
Now, they were destroyed, and I guess it could have come from something else. But homosexuality has been around for a long time. It's just it's totally gone in exponential growth.
It was never accepted before. It was always recognized to be a hideous thing. Today, who accepts it? The church. The false church. Presbyterians have invited homosexuals into the church as bona fide members. Other places are providing places where homosexuals can get together. The church! Hideous. Sodom and Gomorrah had gone to the next step. Strange flesh. Animals. They had gone that far. How human beings are entering that stage right now. There are dog hotels in New York City. It's just. And you know, you can't have this without it contaminating the whole civilization. Why did God say to Saul, I want you to wipe out the Amalekites and I want you to wipe out all their sheep and all their cattle. Do not leave one living thing. Why do you want the cattle destroyed? Because the men had sex with those animals. Those animals were already contaminated with human sperm. And the whole flock was contaminated, dangerously contaminated. What does Saul do? He brings the sheep back and contaminated Israel's herds. And it really brought about the end of the nation. I'm just pointing this out to show how far we have gone. How far and how close to judgment we're becoming. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah is right back here right now. Okay, false teaching was also brought in. Evolution. Jesus was not he was just a man. No virgin birth. No previous existence. It's all in the false church. Okay, let's go to the next one. What time are we done here? Huh? No! Can we do this one quickly?
Let's do it.
Because if we don't, we're not going to finish this. Okay, we got the parable of the leaven. Let's read it quickly in Matthew 13. Matthew, where's Matthew? Matthew 13, verse 33. Another parable spoke he unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. This is going to sound like a a class where we're picking on the women. But it's not really. There's always symbolism in the Word of God, and certainly there's a lot of good symbolism about man, too. Man is born like a wild ass's colt. So let me get that in first. That's Job chapter 11, by the way. Okay, here we have a counterfeit bride. A counterfeit bride. Remember, Satan is imitating everything. The church is the bride of Christ. He also is going to introduce an imitation bride, and she's an idiot. And when we're talking about the woman here, we're talking about ignorance through deception. Eve was deceived. Eve was ignorant because she was deceived. And that symbolism carries through the scripture. So we have the symbolism of the woman being ignorant, and she's the false bride. The three measures of meal is the seed, the Word of God. Now notice, I'd like to quickly run through the six leavens that are mentioned in the scripture. At your leisure, look these up in the scripture. They're very interesting. There are six. Is the six, number six, significant? It's the number of
man.
The leaven of the Pharisees, which was hypocrisy. The Pharisees were hypocritical. They walked around with externalism. They put on their long robes. They recited scripture. They acted like they were spiritual. And Jesus called them a generation of what?
Vipers.
Deadly serpents. That's Luke 12:1. Leaven of the Sadducees. Skepticism. Is there any resurrection? There's no angels. They don't believe in anything much. Rationalism. We've never seen it, therefore it doesn't exist. Matthew 16:6. Now, when it talks about these things as leaven, it means that these teachings will permeate anything else they touch. They will not just lie dormant, they will expand and grow. Number three, the leaven of the Herodians, or of Herod. It mentions this, it doesn't define it. I define it with the idea of the status quo. Yeah, I tried. Santa Claus quo or something there. At any rate, the Herodians, mostly Jews, Herod was the king. He was a faker. There's some doubt as to whether he was a Jew. If he was, he was about a 149th. He was a usurper. But the Jews said, look, don't knock it. At least we got a king. Accept things the way they are. Now, another term for that is worldliness. Accept things the way they are. Go along with the crowd. Status quo. That's a terrible leaven. And then number four, the leaven of malice, which is 1 Corinthians 5. It mentions that, the malice, the leaven of malice and wickedness. Also in the same portion, the leaven of pride. Do these things sound recognizable? They do grow, don't they? They do get worse. Pride keeps on going until what? A fall. Yes, they grow and grow and grow until they explode. And then the leaven of legalism, which is what's happened in the Galatian church. And it's happening in the church today. Yes, Jim.
I always believe that leaven was sin, or representative of sin, all right?
It's evil, yes.
It's evil. Yes. How do people today, I guess it's Catholics and Presbyterians, and a lot of people take that to be Christianity, or they take that to be something good?
Well, sure. Yeah, all these things that they're doing, they think it's fine. They think they're exhibiting the love of Christ by bringing the homosexuals into the church. See, being loving and kind. Listen, the characteristic of God when it comes to sin is to be judgmental and to be corrective, not to show kindness.
What it was they say that, I heard a guy saying, about a little leaven, leaven, that's a whole lump and everything. He was saying, I just saw TV. Big crowd he was preaching to. We are that leaven. You know, he acted like everybody there was saved. Wow. And we're the people that have to go out and, you know, and leaven the whole world.
Okay. The parable indicates that if you hide leaven in meal, the whole thing will be leavened. Has the whole world been leavened in 2,000 years? No, it hasn't. You see, that meal is no longer meal. It is now bread dough. Every bit of it. There's not a bit of meal left. It's all leavened. You can't make a cereal out of it again. It's been leavened. See, this is. See, the leaven is not the gospel. The leaven is evil.
Yeah, the gospel.
See, why would the woman hide the gospel? She's hiding evil. See, that's a popular interpretation of the parable in the world today, that the leaven is the gospel. Ridiculous. Leaven is evil. It's evil in the scripture, and it's, you know, the Bible doesn't jump in making leaven evil in one place and good in another. Birds good in one place and evil in another. It carries the symbolism all the way through. And symbolism has got to be carried through. Otherwise you've got chaos. Okay, notice the woman. Here's this counterfeit bride. She doesn't even know what to do with leaven. Now, the idea of hiding the leaven, in a sense, is legitimate in a household back in those days, because you kept a little bit of the leavened dough for the next batch. You didn't run down to the supermarket and buy more yeast. You kept just a little tiny ball of the dough. And you kept that in a cool, dry place. And the next time you made dough, it didn't matter how long later, you just used that little bit to leaven the rest. What does she do? She hides it in some meal. She's an ignorant bride. She doesn't know the right way to do things. Yeah?
How was she a counterfeit or ignorant bride? How was she a bride? How was she a bride? Period.
Well, she's carrying out the responsibilities of a bride. She's baking. See?
Ooh.
That's true.
But she's an old man.
It's a woman.
She's an old man.
The Bible is never afraid to present the roles of the man and the woman. God still isn't afraid of this. The world today has lost it. You talk about a woman being a baker and a housekeeper, and that's an insult. That's disgusting. That's a great responsibility. What greater place is there than the home where you can have fresh bread baking in the oven? Doesn't it smell good? And doesn't it taste good? And isn't it great? And it takes a great person to produce it. This idea of ridiculing that is so bad today. I think you have a picture of a woman here who is a bride, but she's all goofed up. You know, she's doing all the wrong things.
I can't say that again.
Let me tell you that some of these ideas are mine, okay? About being the counterfeit bride. I don't think I ever read, maybe I read that somewhere, but I don't remember ever doing it. Now, she introduces six deadly errors, and those are the six leavens we already mentioned, that have made the visible church the dead instrument of Satan that it is today. It's terrible. It was the woman that introduced them. And you'll find, if you visit churches today, you'll find that a large percentage of them are run by women. They're run by women. Oh, there's a pastor. That pastor will either stay or be moved out by the women, in most cases. I remember one time, a church here in Red House was a denominational church at one time. And we were invited to come here to help, and oh man, when I got down there and saw what we had to work with, it was dreadful. Oh yes, we had business meetings, and the Indian men would make decisions, and then when they got home, their wives would reverse the decisions. next time we got a meeting, we said, "Well, this is what we discovered." And the guy says, "Oh no, that was changed." I said, "What do you mean it was changed?" "Our wives changed it." And boy, did we go through a terrible time getting that straightened out. And there was a couple of women in that church who were ready to kill me because they lost control of the church. And the church started to grow as soon as that was straightened out. So, you know, the position of the church, the position of responsibility in the church is a man's responsibility. It's men who are elders. It's men who are deacons. Oh yes, the Lord does say that one of the gals was a deacon. She was a servant of the church. Fine, but she wasn't in a position of leadership. There's a difference. And what Satan has introduced today is the woman hiding leaven in the three measures of meal. Let's look at the three measures of meal now quickly. Meal is wheat ground and prepared for food. And that's the Word of God. It's the great seed, you know, and it's prepared. We don't, you know, we just devour it. It's ready. The number three is the number of Christ, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the earth. And in Luke 13:32, the statement by Jesus, "I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall have finished." That's a great verse of Scripture. 3 days. And you might think about that. The Lord said, "A day is as 1,000 years. I will walk today," or "I will cure today," that's 1,000 years. "I will do cures tomorrow," that's 2,000 years. "And in the 3,000 years, I'll be finished." We're almost at the end of the 2,000 years. And the term "in the third day I will be perfected," that has to do with His completion, His coming in as King. And we know He's coming in as King for 1,000 years. So this verse gives a little bit of a hint at the time element in connection with Christ. Okay, that finishes up 11. Sorry for running over, but appreciate being able to cover that.
Any other? Use that too solid as a prediction, just Christ that He didn't know the day or the hour.
He didn't know the day nor the hour.
Yeah, right. But it's in about a year, right?
Right. All the month. Because it also says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. That means we can see the day approaching. We don't know the day, but we can sure see it approaching. And as we can, get together more. Okay, class dismissed.